In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The conference is on wife and mother. And aside from a little bits and pieces which you see in St. Paul, the best section about what it means to be a good wife and a good mother finds itself in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, if you ever want to take a look at it. And what I would like to do is to take the lines from that section and just make some observations about what the passage actually means, because I think it's God is basically telling us this is what a good woman is, this is what a good wife is, and so I think it's a good thing to take a look at that. The passage starts out, it's the in Latin, it's the Mulierum Fortem, it's usually done with respect to, in the Mass, for women who are saints but were married. It says, a strong woman who shall find one. In Latin, the term strength is vis, from which we get the word virtue. And so, a strong woman is a virtuous woman, and a good wife is a virtuous wife. This first line comes in the form of a question, and I think it does so, you know, who will find one? It comes in a question to indicate that most women, and this applies to men too, but here we're talking about in the context of women, most women are not actively seeking after virtue to make themselves more virtuous. The next line is, far and from the uttermost coast is the price of her. To find a woman of virtue is, for a man, a find of a lifetime, because it's someone he can spend the rest of his life with. If I've said this before, and you know, people usually chuckle a little bit, but I think it's true. You know, I still tell guys who are thinking about marrying, you know, they're you know, asking for advice, I always tell them, you know, marry a virtuous woman. I don't care how ugly she is. I don't care if you have to put a lamb chop around her face to make her appealing. If she has virtue, you will be happy the rest of your life. On the other hand, if she is not virtuous, I don't care how beautiful she is, you will pay for it the rest of your life. And the same thing applies to men and women, to men, of course, with respect to women. But the point is that virtue in a woman actually it's a great joy, it's a good thing, and so it's more permanent, as St. Thomas says, than things like beauty and things like that. In fact, women actually end up usually, in the normal course of things, sacrificing a certain degree of their beauty because they're having children. And so as a result, the beauty isn't always going to last. It is a fact also that with respect to women, that the wife and the mother can either break or make the tenor of a household, more so even than the man. Even if a man is a difficult thing, but the wife is a virtuous woman, the children, because of their natural proximity to their mother, particularly when they're growing up, St. Thomas even says that it's easier to give one's affections to the mother than to the father. Because of that proximity, it makes it easier within the family if the woman is virtuous than the man. But if it's the other way around, if the woman isn't virtuous, it makes everyone's life difficult, even her own. And this is why, of course, they always used to say that the woman is the pivot or the center within the family. She's not the head, of course, but she is, in a certain sense, the center, because the children, where the woman is ultimately where the home is, because the children come home from school or whatever the case is, they stay, you know, they're taken care of by the woman. The man leaves to go to work, but he always returns to come back to his wife, so she is where the home ultimately is. And so if she is virtuous, then the disposition within the house will be, or within the home, will be a happy one. If not, nobody will be happy. The next line is, the heart of her husband trusteth in her. A virtuous wife by nature inclines a man to have confidence in her. When he knows that she will act according to virtue, he can trust and actually desires to convey to her his innermost life. But if she's not a virtuous woman, he'll hide that from her because he doesn't want to be hurt. This means that in the long term, intimacy, and here we're not talking about the conjugal act, there's only one dimension to it, of course. Intimacy, which is kind of this emotional interior life which they lead together in a marriage, is based on virtue, and most principally upon the virtue of the wife. If the wife is not virtuous, he can't trust her, so he doesn't confide in her. The next line, and he shall have no need of spoils. We see here in the passage that the discussion is switching to the domestic aspect of a good wife. If she is a good wife, she'll take care of everything, so he doesn't have to go out and look for things on his own, because she'll take care of it. He doesn't need anything more than her. He doesn't need to occupy himself also with other things to get away from her. In other words, he doesn't have to go and look out for other. He doesn't have to go seeking other things, because he'll be happy and contented to be with his wife. But if she's not virtuous, or if she makes his life difficult, then automatically, like everyone else, people avoid those people that are difficult. She will render him, the next line is, she will render him good and not evil all the days of her life. In Scripture it says, in the Old Testament it says, parents, do not nag your children, lest they lose heart. And what our Lord was telling us in that passage was that there's a natural mechanism in us that if people nag us, or they're, you know, harping on us, that there's a natural mechanism in us to get away from them, to distance ourselves from them. And so as a result, a good wife won't nag her husband. That doesn't mean that she can't go and talk to him and ask him for legitimate things and to give him counsel and things like that, but she won't nag him. She will not try to control him, because Father Wolf actually had one of the most fantastic lines I've ever heard. I don't know if he's said it down in Kansas City or not, but he says, he used to tell people, you know, or tell women who wanted to try and control their husbands, why do you want to establish a mother-son relationship with your husband? And I think that's a very important point, that when you try and control, you know, obviously with kids you have to kind of dominate them to a certain degree so that they, for their own benefit, but that's not the way it should actually be within the confines of marriage. She will not be vindictive. What this means is, what happens is that sometimes women don't get what they want, or something happens and they get angry. Anger is a complex passion which has two dimensions to it. The first is sorrow, so that when you're hurt, there's some injury, there's a perception of some injury, either on yourself or something that you're attached to, which is basically also an injury to you. And from that goes the second part of the passion, which is vindication. That is, you want to inflict harm on the thing to put an end to its causing harm to you or to the thing that you like. And so as a result, a virtuous woman isn't a vindictive woman, because she'll have meekness, which is a virtue which restrains anger, it restrains the desire for vindication. And this is important because, again, the woman sets the tenor in the home, and if she's vindictive, then the life within the home becomes very difficult. One of the principal ways, of course, she renders good to her family is by the fulfillment of her domestic obligations, by taking care of the children and taking care of the home. The next line is, she hath sought wool and flax, and hath wrought by the counsel of her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her bread from afar. In this passage we see that a good woman will seek to provide the family with those things which they need. Now here we're not talking about going out and working. The husband brings, normally, she brings go out and work to provide for the family, but she normally has to take what the husband provides and use it in order to acquire those things necessary for the family, so she won't fail in that regard. In the past, of course, women had to make clothing, and here reference is made to the fact that a good woman is one who provides good clothing for the family. But it also means that virtue is necessary, that while virtue is necessary, there's also a certain practical ability in domestic affairs which is necessary. Obviously, women have to be able to learn, know how to cook and so on, things like that. But this indicates that she will be diligent in fulfilling her obligations regarding these things, and also to seek the knowledge necessary to more fulfill that if it's necessary. The next line is, and she has risen in the night and given a prey to her household and victuals to her maidens. There are two important aspects in this section with respect to a good wife and mother. The first is that she practices self-denial, and here we see this by the fact that she rises in the night. And she does this for the sake of her husband and for her family. So she has to be, she has to engage in self-denial for the sake of everyone else in the family. Second, there is reference made to maidens. And normally this means that she will provide for her female children, but it can also mean that she is capable of living with other women. There is a general principle, it actually has its roots in a very abstract thing called metaphysics, but there is a general principle that you can't have more than one woman in a household. Now, there is a specific reason for that aside from the metaphysics ones, and that is because, obviously, the wife has a more natural inclination towards fidelity than a man. For a man, it has to be something more rationally engaged in. Whereas a woman, normally speaking, if she's a virtuous woman, has a natural inclination towards fidelity. And so as a result, and also she, it's her place to arrange the home. As a result, when other women come in, there is a kind of recognition that she doesn't belong here, and also that they don't want her, you know, moving things around and things like that, because it's her place to have the disposition to dispose the home. But what this means is that a virtuous woman can moderate that inclination so that when there are other women in the home or when there's other women around, there's less of that inclination. That inclination doesn't find its outlet in anger and things like that. The next line is, she hath considered a field and bought it. She hath tasted and seen that her business affair is good. Here reference is made to the fact that women spend most of the money in the household. Now this isn't because of the fact that women lack control in spending, although that can happen. Rather, what it means is that the husband doesn't have time to spend the money to acquire the things in the household. Normally, when he's working, the woman has to go out and buy the things that are necessary. So aside from utilities and also the house and things of this sort, the woman ends up spending most of the money. The fact is that a good woman considers the money as a means. And she does so as a result, so when she considers these things, as it says in the passage, she hath considered a field, means that she deliberates about what she buys, and she doesn't buy impulsively or buys on appetites, but upon rational principles, that is, what is necessary for the home, and what is good for the what would, you know, help the people in the home more. And she also buys it, which means she does not make her children suffer from any type of stinginess. You know, she doesn't want to do it. On the other hand, she also has to, she, more than the woman, more than the husband, teaches her children about proper virtue in relationship to spending. And because the children see, you know, the children, mom, can I have this, mom, can I have that? And at times she has to say no, and at other times she looks at the child and recognizes it'd be good for them, so she buys it. But she has to base it on rational principles rather than the way she feels. This is also a sign that a good wife and a good mother, a virtuous woman, has rational control over her spending habits. There is a virtue by which one has a mean between expending too much and not spending enough. The term business affair in Latin is the term negotiatio, which means that she is wise in her spending and does not allow, because a negotiation is kind of an exchange, and so she does not allow herself to be taken financially. And yet, on the other hand, it also means that she is pleasant and agreeable to deal with in exchange. The next line is, she hath opened her hand to the needy and stretched out her hand to the poor. In this sense, we see that by feminine disposition, a woman has a softer heart than a man. And this goes back to my observation that women actually need to have a softer heart, or be more emotional. Not in the sense of irrationally emotional, but more emotional, because it's necessary for a woman to be able to empathize with her children emotionally as they're growing up, to direct the emotional and psychological life of the child. And so this is a proper mechanism in a woman, but like all of these natural inclinations, which are a good thing, they have to be moderated. She shall have a warm heart, not being angry or vicious as well. In other words, there is really something in children when their wife, or not their wife, sorry, when their mother has a good disposition and a warm heart, there is really a soft spot that grows in the child with relationship to his mother. And as a result, if she is warm to the child will never try and offend her, because in doing so, he kind of hurts himself. He suffers the pain of hurting something that he knows is very good. And she will also have a genuine care for others, that is, those in need. Because I find this in the context of my own family. Women have a greater disposition to, because of the fact that they can empathize more, to be able to empathize with the suffering of others and to be able to take, and as a result, be inclined to take care of them. You know, it's a good thing that men don't raise children, because, you know, they'd be sitting there flipping TV, watching TV, while the kids are off in the background. They're like, you know, this is specifically why God made women different than men, because men just simply aren't designed to be able to take care of children the same way as a woman does, and this is one of her excellences as a woman. The next line is, her husband is honorable in the gates when he sitteth among the senators of the land. A virtuous woman brings honor to her husband, whereas a vicious woman brings sympathy among his friends. You feel sorry for him. So, this is what is going on, that a wife has to remember that there is a greater context to the life of her husband, and she plays a great part in that context. When a man has a virtuous woman, it actually changes or it can actually determine in some cases people's perspective of him. So she reflects she reflects upon him in a certain way. If she is a good wife and a virtuous wife, men will envy that man that has the virtuous wife, because they realize that he has something that they may not have. She also becomes known, and him along with her. And what this means is, in the sense of the context of this passage in Scripture, is that a good wife becomes very well known because they see the virtue in it, and people see the good in it, and so people are naturally attracted to that. And so as a result, they gain a certain renown by their virtue. The next line is, strength and beauty are her clothing, and she shall laugh in the latter day. Again, virtue is that which adorns her soul. Now, you know, you hear very often people say they have a beautiful personality, and sometimes they say that because the person's grossly overweight or there's something particularly wrong with them. But there is a certain truth in that, in the sense that beauty has three components. I don't want to go too much into it, but it has symmetry, and then there's a certain balance in the thing. So if one side of the person's face is down, the other one is normal, then there's not a symmetry, so they're not beautiful. They have to be complete, so if they're missing arms and legs, or they're missing half their face, they're not beautiful. And also there's a thing called clarity, which means, you know, you have to be able to know it, and it shines forth. There's a certain brilliance in it. Now what happens is, with virtue is, God designs our faculties, like our intellect and our will and our emotions, in a specific manner. What the virtues do is, when we have virtue in those faculties, there is a certain symmetry or proportion. The faculties incline towards something, and then the virtue adds to that and inclines one towards it, so there's a certain balance between the two. And then there's a certain completion, because the faculty is perfected by it. And also, you know, when we see people who are virtuous, their virtue just stands out. I mean, it's clear we see people who are really, you know, magnanimous or things like that. We just see the virtue stands out, which means that virtue is the beauty of the interior life. And when God looks at the soul and sees virtue in there, he's pleased with it, because beauty is one of those things which pleases us when we see it. And so as a result, the beauty makes the person beautiful interiorly. And this is what a wife must strive for. While it's good if a wife has external beauty, it's more perfect if she has internal beauty. And if she has this, she'll act virtuously. This passage also talks about how she can laugh when she gets older. And this is a sign that she doesn't succumb to anger. Not all women, of course, but some women over the course of their life slowly grow in a certain kind of anger, so that by the time they get to be 60 years old, they're so miserable and unhappy and angry that they can't really enjoy life, and they make everyone else's life miserable. And so as a result, this again, you know, if a woman is working on virtue, she won't be as angry, but also she'll be more tempered. When she doesn't get what she desires, she'll be more tempered, and as a result, she won't grow angry. And so as she gets older, her life is more pleasant to her, because she's not as angry. She won't become vindictive or things of this sort. She will also, in the context of that, temper her expectations with respect to marriage by looking for the good of others rather than seeking her own good. The next line is, she hath opened her mouth to wisdom, and the law of clemency is on her tongue. Her children rose up and called her blessed. A virtuous woman, as I mentioned before, leaves a soft spot in the heart of her children for her. And when they see that their mother is virtuous, there's a certain adoration that they have for her. They actually have a real love for her, and they don't want to make her sorrow at anything, and they want to do good things for her. And they realize that she is blessed by God. She's a blessed woman because of the fact that she has these virtues, and that's a good thing to receive. A virtuous woman under normal circumstances can expect the dedication and honor rendered to her by her children for the entire duration of her life. Now, that doesn't always mean that they won't fall and cause her sorrow or things like that. It just means with respect to her, they will always render her the honor that is due to the parents. You know, they'll always fulfill the fourth commandment. The next line is, her husband, and he praised her. Here we see that most men avoid their wives. It is a fact, I see this, it's a very sad thing, you know. I actually know guys that they retired and they decided to do something on the side just to get away from their wife. And I'm sure that when the husband comes home, it drives the wife completely bananas because he's moving things around and doing stupid things at home. But the fact of the matter is that and a lot of times, two guys don't have too much good to say about their wives. Now, obviously, that's because of their perspective a lot of times. But it means that if a wife is virtuous, she'll bring constant joy to a man. And I have actually seen this. I know of a couple who the wife is very, very virtuous. And you can literally see the love that he has for her. And he just waits for the day when he can retire and be home with his wife. I know guys who think to themselves, the worst thing about retiring is I've got to go home to my wife. So there is a big difference. And this is why, again, I say the woman can either make or break the circumstances, or make or break the home. He will also praise his wife if she has virtue. If she doesn't, he remains silent about his wife as a rule. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain is the next line, and the woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Even if she is beautiful, this will not sustain a marriage. Rather, let the woman adorn her soul with the beauty of virtue, as I mentioned before. There is a line in Scripture, I was telling somebody about it last night. I used to put these little snippets on my door when I was in the seminary, and the title on the top of it was Scriptural Passages for Aspiring Young Celibates, because it was in the seminary. And one of the lines that I had come across in Scripture was, it says, a beautiful woman with a rebellious disposition is like the gold ring in the snout of a pig. And what it means is that it doesn't matter if a woman is beautiful to a degree. I mean, obviously a husband wants his wife to be beautiful, and she wants to be beautiful to please her husband. But it's really, again, pivotal on virtue. Even if she's beautiful and not virtuous, his life and hers is not going to be a good one. There is also the discussion of fear of the Lord. Now, what the fear of the Lord is it's a gift of the Holy Ghost, which is God infuses in us a disposition by which we can be promptly moved to turn away from created things and turn towards God. That's what fear of the Lord is. It's a turning away from created things towards God. This means that a virtuous woman will be detached from her home, from money, from goods, from human respect, and things of this sort. Because if she is acting according to the right spiritual dispositions, she'll turn away to these things and turn towards God. Now, they also say in Scripture that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And what that means is wisdom is the disposition which God infuses in us so that we can contemplate God, that we actually are able to meditate and to see God, to contemplate God for His own sake, and to see how other things are seen in the context of God. You cannot contemplate God, you cannot be wise in that respect, without turning away from created things. And so a woman who has fear of the Lord is always also a wise woman. The last line is, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. A woman throughout the course of her life will determine how others view her. Of course, this applies to everybody, not just men, but to women applies to men. But it's important to recognize that how women behave based upon their virtue or vice determines how people will view her. If she is virtuous, then the work she does will be virtuous, and she'll be praised as a result of it. If she does not, she will suffer several things. She will suffer estrangement from her husband. She will suffer from the alienation from her children, because they'll try and get away from her because they don't want to deal with her. And there will be no praise or honor for either her husband or for her. And so as a result, the wife, as I mentioned before, really has a determining place within the family, within the home, within the relationship between the husband and the wife. As a result, the only thing I can tell you is you must seek for perfect virtue. I've mentioned before again that sanctified perfection consists in excellence and grace and the adornment of the soul of all of the virtues. If you're going to be holy, the only way you can do that is by excellence in grace, but also by the adornment of the soul of all your virtues. And as you do that, the internal beauty, your internal beauty, will draw your husband in more perfectly than even any physical beauty that you might have. If you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Deo omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus, et super vos et mani et semper. Amen.